Our text this morning will be from Colossians chapter 3. We've been in this chapter for many months now. We were in verse 17 last week, and we'll begin it again today. Let me read to you from Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, which says the following. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Focus of our time will be on this last part of the verse. Giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Giving thanks through Him to God the Father. This is a passage, it is a phrase that focuses our hearts upon the theme of thanksgiving. It is something we often as human beings have holidays that we remember things by. We have Christmas, we remember the birth of Christ. We have Easter, we remember the resurrection of Christ. Those are two things very clearly that we should remember every day and celebrate every day, especially every Lord's Day as we gather together. We have a holiday that feels to some still somewhat religious, to others as if there's nothing religious about it at all, as if the other two were ordained in God's Word and not. But the holiday of Thanksgiving is a time we often remember to give thanks, as it clearly says. Just as we should remember the resurrection and ascension of Christ, just as we remember the coming of Christ. And I don't know that we have a holiday that separates the coming of Christ that is to be, but that would be good for us as well. See if we can get that one on the calendar. Thanksgiving is something that we should remember always. It is something the Word of God, as we will see later, says, in everything, give thanks. That means every day, give thanks. In every situation, give thanks. The good ones, give thanks. When the Lord has blessed you with something, as you sit back and say, that is a bona fide blessing. That is something I see from the Lord. It is in those situations we often fail to stop and say, oh, the correct response for this is, thank you, Lord. Thank you, God of creation, God of the universe, God of our forefathers. Thank you, God, for giving me this blessing. And as we study in the Scriptures, we see times of trial, times of need, times of difficulty are also part of those times that we call everything. And in those times also, we would look at them as a bona fide trial, a persecution, a difficulty, a weakness. And the correct response in those things is also, thank you, Lord, for these trials. Giving thanks through Jesus to God the Father. Colossians chapter 3 in verse 17, where we are, let's back up just a couple of verses to verse 15. I don't know how many months it's taken us to get from verse 15 to the end of verse 17, but it's been a while now. And it's one of the dangers of expositional preaching. Yes, I said there are dangers in expositional preaching. Sometimes we're so focused upon everything we can get out of these words that we sometimes miss. Look at the redundancy of a concept or a phrase. So I want us to back up and look at verse 15. And I want you to see how verse 15 mentions being thankful. Verse 16 mentions thanksgiving. And verse 17 mentions it as well. Verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called into one body, and be thankful. This verse is highlighting the thanksgiving that we ought to offer when we look around at the body of Christ, which we are now called into. It ought to be a constant reminder to us to give thanks. Verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule within us. When we have peace with one another, when we have fellowship with one another, when we sing hymns with one another, new hymns, and I love that one. I'm almost thinking about having Rich close us out with that hymn instead of the one we've got on there, but we'll let him decide that. when we sing these praises together, when we give testimonies to one another, when we study together, and we're in the Word of God together, and we say, oh, that's interesting, that's really neat. Those are all times in which the peace of Christ Jesus is ruling in our hearts to give us such times. And the Word of God says, in those times, be thankful. That is not something that just happens because we're human beings. That happens because God is active in the world. Because Jesus Christ is ruling and reigning in heaven right now at the right hand and saying to us, or giving to us, peace that we experience with one another. And any time we experience that peace and we look at it and our reaction is it lunchtime yet? We're missing what God expects, because it is the right response to it, which is, Lord, thank you for the body of Christ. Thank you for sweet peace and fellowship and communion with one another. Verse 15 calls us to that sort of thankfulness. Verse 16, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Anytime we are proclaiming the gospel to one another, anytime we fellowship around it as we proclaim it from the Word of God, as we study and we fellowship, we hear testimonies of the Word of Christ. We hear of His power, whether it's here by some who are proclaiming it now that it has changed their lives, given them repentance and faith in their heart, and their lives now are bearing the fruit of the gospel of Christ. And our correct response is to say, Lord, we give you thanks. When we report of missionaries and the work of the gospel throughout the world, overseas, in areas of affluence or poverty, in areas that are English-speaking or other languages, in areas that we may have never even heard of before, and the gospel is going forth, the word of Christ is dwelling within human beings, the correct response is, you should give thanks. God, thank you. And so oftentimes we'll put on the back table back there quarterly magazines or quarterly publications from Heart Cry or updates from missionaries we support. Those are not merely interesting reads for you. It is not that we are putting them on the back table to say, read this and you're going to learn something about the Bible you've never even thought of before. There is some great teaching in there that will challenge you. There may not be. You may simply hear of the message of the Word of Christ sounding forth, and you may hear that Jesus is active in areas you've never even heard of before, and it gives you the opportunity to fulfill this commandment. Let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you and break forth in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to the Lord. When the Word of Christ is dwelling within us, when we hear of its work going forth, we are to give thanks. As a couple of weeks ago, we looked at singing the Word of Christ, the gospel. As we sing, if we are not giving thanks, we're doing it wrong, people. We're missing the reason for singing. It is to be done so to render thanks to God, to tell Him thanks. We still have children of the right age that when somebody does something for them, it still feels our parental duty to say, now what do you say? Thank you. From a pastoral standpoint, the Scriptures are telling all of us, now what do you say? Because we have been taught by this culture around us not to give thanks. God's Word is telling us here, not just as a little child, okay, look up and say thank you, though your heart doesn't really know what it means. We're here saying we should know what it means. And so thanksgiving should be second nature to us. And then finally, verse 17 says this, whatever you do, not just when the peace of Christ rules in your hearts which it always does. Not just when we're singing psalms and hymns and spiritual song, when the word of Christ is sounding forth from us or others that we're hearing about it, but now, in whatever you do, in word or deed, which we examined last week, in whatever you do, you should do in the name of the Lord Jesus. We talked about that last week. Doing this, giving thanks through Him to God. Whatever you do. I want us to consider what this means today. How we should be giving thanks. Let me ask you a question. If you were to approach somebody from an evangelistic standpoint, somebody you knew has no profession of faith, is opposed to the things of the gospel, doesn't even believe God is there, that He exists, that the Bible is true, and you are reminded that one of the first things that is good to do with such a person is to try to give them an understanding of sin, that they are under God's wrath and condemnation. What is it that you would do to try to lead them to understand that they are sinful? Now, there's not just one right answer to this, so I'm not trying to say whatever you thought of wrong. Let me tell you the right answer. There's many things you could do. There are many different manners of evangelism in which people will try to take that first step of trying to get somebody to admit that they're a sinner. One way in particular, I think it's called the way of the master. It's purposeful approach in evangelism is to say, okay, well, the first thing we need to do is to take the Ten Commandments to a person and try to get them to see that they have disobeyed one of these commandments. And they do so based on passages of Scripture from Romans or Galatians that talk about how the law was given to be a tutor to lead us to Christ. And I think that can be a valid way of saying that passage, but even more valid, if you will, is saying that is talking 2,000 years ago to the nation of Israel, in which God gave them a covenant that was specifically given to them to lead them to see whatever He asks of you to do, you'll fail and you need a Savior, a Messiah. Now, we live in a country where we're not yet, although we're getting very close, we're not yet far enough away for people to be completely devoid of a knowledge of the Ten Commandments given as part of the covenant of God to Israel, to hear them, to have heard that they were at least on the courtroom steps at one time or in schoolhouses at one time, to say, now those seem important enough, don't you think that you have disobeyed one of them or all of them? And people may today say, okay, I understand I'm a sinner in need of Christ. Not saying it's a wrong approach. But exegetically speaking, by the time Romans gets there to pointing out to Israel that they have disobeyed the very law given to them, the very law given to them that they look to others and say, well, you disobey God's law. The Scriptures give another thing to take to the Gentiles or the non-Jewish people. I want you to turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. Reading a sermon by Spurgeon in which he said he doesn't even like reading Romans 1 aloud. To Spurgeon, he says, reading Romans 1 aloud is... That's going to drive me batty. Is it bothering you guys, a little popping you're hearing noise? Nobody else? Okay, it's just me. Now I've called your attention to it, it will bother you though, I'm sure. So I'll move on. Spurgeon's point was that it almost seems like when somebody says, hey, how does my hair look? How do my clothes look? I look like I'm gaining weight? It's kind of tough to give them an honest answer. Romans 1 is kind of that when it comes to how am I doing spiritually? Why don't you take Romans 1 home and read it by yourself? and see how it is. That was Spurgeon's point. It's horrific when we look at ourselves, when we see our sin. Romans 1 is like that. It points us out. It's not an easy thing to go through, but I ask you to turn there this morning. Because Romans 1 starts off in verse 16 of getting into the argument proper, where he said in verse 15, I can't wait to preach the gospel to you. Verse 16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God to bring salvation to everyone who believes. And maybe that's all you need to hear this morning in this place, is the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Not only to the Jewish people, as it says there, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentiles, which is most of us. To everyone who believes. If you are here this morning and you think, I don't know that God can forgive me, you are denying Romans chapter 1, verse 16. It is the gospel which is powerful enough to save anyone who believes. The chief of sinners, Paul himself. He's the one boasting about this. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for the salvation to everyone who believes. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed. There is no righteousness anywhere else to be revealed. If you ever were to turn and say, I think so-and-so has the hidden key of righteousness. Is it the gospel? No. Then the righteousness of God is not revealed through it. It is only by the finished work of Jesus Christ to bring forgiveness through the one who died in our place upon the cross, whose blood was spilled, who rose again from the dead, victorious over death, and has ascended into heaven, ruling and reigning as the Lord, given a name above every name, whom we should bow before, and who will return again. If you believe Jesus, not just intellectually, okay, but in your heart, God has granted you repentance and faith and believe. The gospel brings salvation to everyone with such faith. So now that it's said that, now that's the good news, right? He's going to get into why everybody needs to be saved. Isn't that the very question I talked about earlier? A method of evangelism, of trying to communicate to people why you need to be saved? Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God. We'll go on in a moment. For the wrath of God is what you need to be saved from. God's anger and punishment that is outpoured from Him. That's what you need to be saved from. So let's look into verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against what? All ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. That's the heart of it. That's what sin is. Ungodliness and unrighteousness. Didn't go through and talk about to those who have broken the moral law of God. Maybe if you define moral law as ungodliness and unrighteousness, I'm with you. If you're defining it some other way, that's not what Scripture says here. So let's just go ahead and use the words the Bible talks about. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And then it goes on and says something. These men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. In other words, all of these men know something about God. They know the righteousness of God. They know His character, and yet they are suppressing it. They see it, and yet they put it into a box. They cover the lid up, and they put a rock on it, or they stand on it themselves and says, I don't want it to get out. I would rather suppress that because it makes me feel guilty, and I don't like feeling guilty. I'll suppress it because it says I should be doing something that I don't want to do. I will suppress it because it says the things I like to do are things that are sinful, and I don't want to hear that either. God's wrath is revealed from heaven against those who suppress the truth in their unrighteousness and ungodliness. Verse 19 says, because that which is known about God is evident within them. One of the things the Scripture makes a very bold claim about is this. Every human being is without excuse. It's also going to, in a moment, talk about how God's power is seen clearly outside of them. But it also says here, God has made it evident to them. Every single human being has the knowledge and understanding that they have been created by God. You say, well, I talk to people and they don't seem to know that. Remember the first part of this verse? They suppress it. It's evident to them, but they want to hide it. And I just gave you reasons why they would want to hide it, why it makes complete common sense to us. We like to hide things about ourselves, don't we, when it's convenient to do so? Boy, Adam, when he disobeyed God, what was his response? Let's suppress it. I'm going to try and hide. Uh-oh, his voice came out. The woman. Just anything to suppress the truth. She gave me to eat. We're all like that. That which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. Verse 20. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power, and His divine nature have been clearly seen. His invisible attributes are seen since He has created the world. This world doesn't make sense apart from God. Human beings know that. They just don't like to think the ramifications of it. If God is the one who created this, because it really looks really well ordered, if God is the one that created it, and this is His property, His creation, that I am trespassing on in violation of godliness and righteousness, that puts me in a very peculiar situation. He has a right to be angry with me. Yes. It says there, His eternal power, His invisible attributes, His divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are all without excuse. Verse 21 gets to my point. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who know that He created them and yet refuse to give Him glory or give Him thanks. The Word of God reveals. You want to talk about man's condemnation? You want to talk about their guilt before God? They don't give Him thanks. That's at the root of it. It's the first sin that every single person who's been created, they are unwilling to give God thanks for. Now there's many other sins, and you can go to other passages of Scripture and get there, but let's not forget that Romans 1 establishes this as fundamental. Man's unwillingness to give God thanks and glorify Him for who He truly is. How does that happen? How do we go from seeing God's glory all around and yet storing up hearts of unrepentance and saying, I will not give Him thanks for it? We often numb ourselves from glory. Isn't that interesting? We numb ourselves to glorious things. Things that declare the glory and majesty of God. They are all around us, my friends. You could look around this room today, you could look at one another and rightly discern that is something that's amazing. Hearts are beating. Minds are going. People are redeemed. People are singing praises. How does that happen? God. That's how. God's active work of creation, of giving life, of sustaining life, of redeeming life, and causing us all to give Him praise if our response this morning in gathering here together is not to say, God, thank you for this. We've been numb to things that should call us to do the very thing we were created to do, which is to give God thanks, to give Him glory for this. Every time we gather together ought to be a reason that we go forth from here saying, God, thank you. And it's a sinful thing for us to wear down in that. For us to say, well, I gave thanks last week. I've seen this before. Pretty sure I'll see it again. Let me give you a more common analogy here. Marriage. We use this phrase even, you know, at work or something. Somebody just gets hired on and they're a big wig and then okay, you know, the company wanted them, so what are they in? They're in their honeymoon period. What does that mean? Oh, they get treated really, really well. Right? Borrows from marriage, say, okay, boy, newlyweds, just, oh, they love each other so much. They wake up every morning just like, this is so amazing. Thank you, dear, for being my wife. Thank you for being here with me, for holding me, for loving me, for everything. Fast forward. You might want to brush your teeth. That's not right. That's not proper. It's weariness. And the same thing spiritually. We need to be amazed at the work of God and give thanks to God for daily mercies, daily amazing things. That the sun rose this morning. I can't think of the psalm right now, so I apologize for that. But there's the passage of Scripture that talks about how I will make the sun rise with my praise. Just anticipating God's glory coming up. And that the heart of a human being, especially one redeemed by Christ, ought to be, this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and give thanks. We numb ourselves from glory. The world does it. And frankly, it settles in on us as well. We kind of see everything as a cosmic accident, don't we? I mean, it's kind of cool that it happened. But it's really not a reason to give thanks, is it? Friends, our minds can't dwell in that. You will not read a single one of the Psalms of praise and thanksgiving which just says, eh, the earth's here. I wish I had something to be thankful for. We explain it away as luck instead of provision. It's really what the world does. And friends, if we are honest with ourselves, we often fall into that. We fall into two categories, oftentimes in a sinful way. We ascribe things to luck, or we ascribe things to our own efforts. When you do those two things, you will not be thankful because you have just suppressed truth. You're blessed. And somebody blessed you. God Himself. What do you say? Anything that you've done of your own labors, who gave you the strength to do it? What do we say? Thanksgiving. There's plenty around us that should be reason to see and to render thanksgiving to God. His creation, big and small, life itself, provisions of food, shelter, relationships, the love that you experience, mercy, His Word, the Gospel, fellowship, all of these things declare reasons for us to give thanks. And I could expound upon them for hours, for weeks. These are reasons to give thanks. But let me read to you Psalm 139. Brigitte made mention of this earlier, just in conversation. Psalm 139, beginning in verse 14. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. You're familiar with that, right? Sound good? It's a nice one to memorize, isn't it? It's a nice thing to be reminded of. It goes on. Wonderful are your works. In other words, this psalm, Psalm 139, verse 14, just said, here's what humans are supposed to do. Romans 1 says the wrath of God is revealed because humans don't do that. This is awesome. The Psalm 139 is, here's where you should be. Here's everything you should be about. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, thanksgiving and glory. That's where we should be every day. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. Don't suppress it. God's revealed it to your soul. And as believers, we're redeemed from that suppressing thing. We're redeemed away from trying to hide it to say, I want to see it. Let me tell you this thing. You can see it, dear friends. You can spend your life, you can spend a day saying, you know what? I want to see the work of God and glorify Him and give Him thanks for it. It's a pretty amazing thing. I remember one time for the Rachel House golf tournament, Carl and I went up, played golf with a few others, and this time Gretchen came with us. She didn't play golf. You're welcome to come out with us anytime. It was a harvest moon that day. Gretchen said, I want to come up there with you and I want to find my spot to perch up north of Kansas City, up in that hilly country up there, and just look out and watch the moon come up. It's there. There's stars out every night. You got to get a little ways away. If you go out a few ways, you realize Abraham had more than six descendants. Be impressed by that promise of God. You can see the stars and be amazed. As you drive out there, go ahead and take a look around and see everything growing around about. Trees, fields, the crops, that which is coming up for harvest. I mean, you can't not see something to be thankful for. This psalm says, I will praise you for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. You don't even have to look out and about. You can just look at yourself and realize God has given you a heart that you did not have to come in here saying, I got to keep telling my heart to beat. I got to keep telling my lungs to breathe. I got to keep telling my eyes to blink so that they don't dry out. Man, God's made you pretty amazingly, hasn't He? You defy science. You are rebellious to science. Science can't explain you. There's something for you to just kind of go through throughout your week and just say, I am a rebel to science. It can't explain me. That's kind of cool. Only God explains me. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance. And in your book were all written the days that you have ordained for me, when as yet there was not even one of them. Here's something to give thanks for that isn't just what you see and what you observe. The truth of God that He has created you before you were even created. He ordained you. He ordained that you would be here this morning. He ordained your family. He ordained everything about the days of your life. Give Him thanks for it. There is no other proper response. A couple other things this morning as we close. Thanksgiving is a heavenly occupation that is to be done on earth. Thanksgiving is a heavenly occupation that is to be done on earth. Revelation chapter 11 gives us a glimpse in heaven. Beginning in verse 16. And the 24 elders who sit on the thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying what? We give thanks. We often, remember and hear that holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, worthy are you. But one of the other things that they are declaring over and over as they bow before God, we give thanks. Because they know and understand they were created for God's glory, and they give thanks. They know and understand their creation and their sustenance and their life before God is because He has ordained it. And they give thanks. We give thanks, O Lord the Almighty, who are and who were, because You have taken Your great power and You have begun to reign. In heaven they understand that when the reign of God is considered, His lordship, His authority, His dominion, which is to be forever and ever, the response to that is nothing other than thanksgiving and praise. Which is what we're to do. Thanksgiving should be an occupation of our time, just like it is of theirs. I want you to hear that well. Thanksgiving should be something we are employed to do as the heavenly seraph are in glory. A reason that we are here now is to give God thanks. And just like any employer would give you to do not only the responsibility, but the time to do it so that you can observe it. Guess what? Redeem the time. The days are evil. God has given us this time on earth to take this time and give Him thanks. And He's told us through His Word, redeem that time. Take advantage of it. Just like an employer wouldn't have you sitting around wasting time. That's not what the employer has you there for. Same thing with God. He's given us time, and He said, I want you to give me thanks with that time. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 4, there's a wonderful little verse. Something which said, you are going to be tempted to take your time and do certain things with it. You're going to think, man, it gives me joy. It tickles my fancy. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 4, it says this. There must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting. Now when you read it in the words of Scripture, it sounds, there must be no coarse jesting. But when you think about it and where the rubber meets the road, you realize, oh man, that's pretty much television, isn't it? It's pretty much water cooler talk. Pretty much what the rest of this world spends its time doing. There should be, or it says here in Ephesians 5:4, there must be no filthiness or silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting for the kingdom. But what there should be, pop quiz, giving of thanks. Our time is for a reason. God has revealed in His Word right there, your time should be spent. Think about this. It's tough for us, isn't it? We're all convicted right now saying, I haven't been thankful enough. I haven't given thanksgiving as I should. Why? Is it a dreadful thing to do? Does it spark to your mind all the horrible things about what the situation in which you live? No, it's quite the opposite. It's God saying, I want you to look at the blessings I've given to you and give thanks. I got nothing. I can't explain why it's so tough for us except sin. Except being conformed to this world instead of being transformed by the work of Christ renewing our mind. Here's my commandment I give to you, and it's not burdensome. Take some time this week, and I want you to sit down and think, God, You have given me this blessing. I want you to look that blessing square in the eyes I want you to think about your own family that supports you. I want you to think about others who have encouraged you this week. I want you to think about the salvation and forgiveness that Christ gives you, bestows upon you, the eternal life that is yours for eternity. I want you to take some time this week, and I want you to think about the most joyous, wonderful blessings you've been given. And just sit and think about it with joy. Just sit and think about those things, saying, that's mine. The Lord Jesus Himself is yours. The Lord Jesus Himself has bestowed value upon you and said, you are His. He will love you perfectly. The way any other human being may fail, He will not. He is working in the lives of other believers around you to love you the ways every human should, without fail. I want you to think about somebody here in your life as a believer who loves you in ways that the rest of the world doesn't. I want you to just think about that and think, Lord, thank you. Forget the coarse jesting, forget the silliness, forget the filthiness, but rather give thanks. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you. That's pretty incredible. Hebrews 13:15, I'll close with this. Through Jesus, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that give thanks to His name. May He grant us such lives to praise Him always. May we give Him thanks for His glory. Amen. Rich is going to come forward and close us in song. Again, I invite you to two things. One, if you are a believer, shed the things of this world and be a people of thanksgiving. If you are not a believer, if you hear in this message something that says, I haven't given God thanks. His wrath is due unto me because I have been an unthankful human being. And I tell you this, you are in a predicament because you can't make up for it. You can't say, okay, Lord, I will now give you enough thanks to make up for the unthankfulness. You can't do that. But there is good news, the gospel. Jesus died to forgive you of all of your sins, including your unthankfulness, if you will but trust Him by faith. Embrace Him as the Savior, the Messiah, the Lord of Lords, and the King of Kings. Simply through faith come to Him and be forgiven and redeemed and live for His glory in thanksgiving. Turn to Him. If you would close us in song and